I don't often use an illustration directly from one of you because I don't want to terrify you to hang out with me. But today, I'm going to make an exception to that. Chris is busy working at the computer. Clark is busy watching Charlie and the Chocolate Factory on TV. And pretty soon, Clark comes over to Chris and he says, "What is Rekipe?" And Chris says, "The obvious." "What?" So Clark goes back over and looks at it again and comes back and he says, "What is Rekipe?" And of course, at this point, you know, Chris has got his curiosity up and he's got to get up and go over and look at the TV to see what Clark is looking at. And of course, as he does, he goes, "Oh, that's recipe." Certainly, we have within the English language a lot of problems that things don't follow the rules. And for somebody just learning to read, they're thinking, you know, that even though I don't have perhaps any real reason or basis to not believe my dad, when Chris tells him it's recipe, Clark goes, "No, it isn't. I'm going to go ask Mom." As we're continuing in John, we've got a situation in which John is tying together last time with Jesus as the great shepherd. And he's tying that to the end of the message today. And as we're looking at this, we see that the Pharisees are going to be rejecting Jesus, that their unbelief is without basis. Please join me in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42. First, we see a direct question with an indirect answer. Let us begin with verses 22 through 24. "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" Within this picture, we can see that John is tying them together with the previous, because then came. Well, this is several months later from the events that had gone before. This was going to be the very last time that Jesus was putting up with the Jewish leaders confronting him. This is the last battle. And within this picture then, we see that as Jesus is telling them, they're coming to him with a direct question. They're meeting in Solomon's colonnade, which, if you could imagine, was on the east side of the temple. Oh, how convenient. This is the east side. Imagine that we had an awning on the outside of the building here that would provide cover from the wet winter weather. And so that's where they were congregating, which is much of where the early church in Jerusalem would meet, in this thing, area called Solomon's Colonnade. Of course, it is much, much longer than this. But this will work for our illustration this morning. Within Solomon's Colonnade, then, it speaks of these Jewish leaders gathering around him. And for the word that's used there, that is really, really a weak translation. Because the word entails the idea of gathering around, of surrounding with evil intent. The idea is much like in junior high when a fight breaks out. What does all the other kids do? Circle up And the two that are going at it are stuck in the middle, and neither one of them is going to get out of there. The kids are going to keep them there. That's what's going on in this picture. These Jewish leaders have come across Jesus in Solomon's colonnade, and they've boxed him in. They've circled him up. This time, he's not going to get away, because they have brought a question to him again in which they know the answer to. They know what Jesus is going to say. Yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I have come from God. And in so doing, they'll have him. This time, they'll have him. He's not going to get away. Picking it up, verse 25 through 29. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So we can see within this picture, as we're looking at this, Jesus did not answer their question directly. But he speaks of the signs that he's demonstrated before them in which he knows. It is absolutely clear evidence. He has come from God. And yet they will not believe. He goes on and he uses the implication of what he talked about 2 months ago. About him being the shepherd and that how his sheep hear his voice. And he very clearly tells them, "You're not my sheep because you do not listen and you do not follow. Jesus' sheep will listen, they will follow." The implication that Jesus leaves out there very strongly is not only are you not my sheep, you're not God's sheep either. And so he doesn't directly answer their question, but has left them in their unbelief. They are stuck there because they are unwilling to believe. They aren't missing any facts. There aren't any details they need to be supplied. They only asked the question because they wanted his answer so they could charge him with blasphemy and kill him. It's within this picture, then, that we can see that in verses 28 and 29, we have some of the strongest, greatest verses for comfort anywhere in the Scriptures. Yeah, he's talking about his sheep and how that he is going to be holding them as sheep, which the disciples were, which we are. We'll walk along in life, and we'll stumble and fall. We do not do a really great job of doing exactly what Jesus wants us to do. We do not imitate him as well as he would like us to. And yet, the security that we have in Jesus Christ is not based upon ourselves. It is based upon Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds us. The ability of being held as one of the sheep of the shepherd has nothing to do with the abilities of the sheep. It has everything to do with the ability of the shepherd. What security? What peace? What hope the Christian must hold in their heart to be in alignment with these two verses? Because Jesus says, and there's really a hard way of putting this into English, but it's very clear what it does. He's saying that indeed they shall never perish. It's like for emphasis, for extra smack on this. No way, no how, there's nothing that will ever take them out of my hand. If no one else can get us out of his hand, how in the world do you, as some little puny sheep, think you can get yourself out of his hand? Jesus holds us secure. Wow, what a tremendous message of hope. We're never going to get low. And just so in case we somehow think that isn't quite enough, he doubles the guarantee. It's both the Son and the Father that is going to make that happen. And of course, he equates himself with the Father once again. That is going to be the absolute assault to these Jewish leaders. Number two, presumed proof, prepared response in verses 31 through 39. Verses 31 to 33. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Children, if I was to send you out into the parking lot and ask you to pick up the stones out there that would be about the size of your fist. So obviously if you got a big fist, you need a big rock. But if you have a smaller fist, you need a smaller one. And I would send you out into the parking lot to pick up these stones. Most of you would come back with no stones. There's no stones like that in the parking lot. But there'd be a few of you, probably Alex and Abnett and maybe whoever else tagged along with him, would go over to the flower bed and pick one up and bring those along. That's kind of the picture we have here. After Jesus gets done telling them that, you know, hey, you're equating yourself with God and there's going to be real trouble here, they're wanting to pick up stones to stone him. Well, guess where they were? In the temple area, in Solomon's colonnade. And yes, they did not have, you know, there wasn't, Keith wasn't there with his crew paving it, but as much as they could. The temple area was paved. There were no loose stones. It was the closest thing to pavement we would find. They had stones to stone him. This was premeditated. They had to carry them with them into the temple area when they surrounded him with evil intent. They were trying to kill him, and right here is why they were going to do it. Because he claimed to be equal with God. This would have been the perfect opportunity. This was the absolute place in which Jesus could say, you know, you guys have got me all wrong. I never have directly said I was the Messiah, and this whole thing about the relationship between me and God is not. If that were in fact true, because then it would have let him off the hook, would have gotten him out of trouble. He refuses to go that route because he is true. And he must stay with what is true. So he does not say they are mistaken. He goes with, yes, I am the Messiah. And yes, you think correctly that I claim to be God. Kind of bold. And so that's where things are left. And we can see here that these Pharisees are wanting to take him out because of it. But of course, the way that he answers them in verses 34 through 39. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. If you jump back to verse 33 there, where Jesus is describing to them, it's like, hey, you've seen the miracles. And they're responding, hey, it's not for those that we're going to stone you. We're going to stone you because you've claimed to be equal with God. To make the English translate out real easy there, you know, it says these. The literal words behind the these are good works. The Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, are saying themselves to Jesus Christ, hey, we know these miracles are good. Well, then where do they have to be sourced? From God. So if these miracles are proving not only God's message, but God's messenger, then they're in a real conundrum here. Why then don't they believe Jesus? They've got all the proof. They choose not to believe it because they have an unwilling heart. And you just love this again in verse 39. Again. They've tried this before. They're going to do it again. There's nothing new here. They're going to try to take him out. And again, because it is not his time, they are unsuccessful. One cannot take a look at this passage in which Jesus is using the word of God about how that it's talking about sons of God being put in positions of authority to make decisions. It's like, hey, I'm not claiming anything special for here. He's using scripture to quell their argument rather than coming forth and saying, I've given you all the proof. Yes, I am who I say that I am, and there's nothing you can do about it. Jesus, what an amazing way that he slips into the crowd. Now remember, they had him all crowded around. They all had rocks with them, ready to rock him to sleep. And he just disappeared on them. So where did he go? Number three, bypassed blessing enjoyed by others in verses 40 through 42. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. What a blessing that these Jewish leaders bypassed. The eternal life that was being offered to them was rejected and accepted by others. Because of the hostile environment in Jerusalem, Jesus left Jerusalem and would not return until the final week of his earthly ministry. And we can see within these Jewish leaders that their unbelief was clearly an expression of their unwillingness. It was unbelief without basis. Three things, perhaps, to help us apply these verses to our life. Number one, unbelief is not a problem of credentials, but of an unwilling heart. There have been some wonderful books written on the subject about who Jesus is, most of them being written by smart people who were on this quest to prove that Jesus wasn't who he said he was, and they come to the conclusion, oh my, he is. And now I want to tell others about it so that they aren't stuck where I was. And so within that, we've got these wonderful books out there, but as we run into people in life, just like for these Jewish leaders, the issue is not people having enough proof about who Jesus is. There's plenty of proof. The problem of unbelief is an unwillingness to believe. It's not because of just don't quite have enough facts. Secondly, security depends on the shepherd, not the sheep. Sheep really have no way to defend themselves. If they are safe and secure, it is because of the shepherd. Every single one of us have done absolutely nothing to earn eternal life. Not a single one of us have merited it as a prize. There isn't a single one of us that have won it as a crown. It has come because of the gracious, merciful love of a sovereign God who has chosen to accept us as his own. It is a free gift he has bestowed upon us. Now, obviously, if the life he has given is eternal, it's impossible to stop. The very nature of the quality, the essence of eternal, is that it can't end. That would be a contradiction in terms if eternal life had an ending point. So the Bible tells us not to worry, and the main reason that this is possible is because John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, and if in your heart of hearts you struggle with, am I really belonging to God? If you've expressed your faith and trust in him, read and reread, memorize John 10, 28 and 29. For we have the double guarantee. We are secure in the hand of the Son and of the Father. Number three. I love the way that this says it here in verse 42. And in that place many believed. In our lives, that place is Clear Lake. It is our community. It is North Iowa. Will you go to be a blessing Or are you going to wait and watch and be an observer of God using other sheep to bring his sheep home to the fold? Even the most enthusiastic observer to this process cannot feel the joy that comes from being a part of that process. And it is here that I feel that if we're looking at Jesus and he is talking about his sheep, that sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep have been called to be the instrument to bring other sheep. And that there is great blessing in that. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus uses sheep to bring others into the fold. Be that sheep. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that the writers of Scripture captured the stories, the essence of what's going on with Jesus, that we never have to doubt. He is who he said he was. That we can trust him fully with our life, with our eternity. Lord, may we follow you in obedience, that we will gladly, willingly share what has been built into our life through your power, that others may know we belong to you, and we are diligently seeking other sheep for the fold. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the close of our service today, as is customary here, certainly want to give opportunity for anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public. Whether for membership, whether for baptism, whether it's for the first time in your life to set aside an unwilling heart of unbelief and turn it to belief and trust in Jesus Christ, we'll just ask you to come. We certainly would also want to, if you've got anything that you have within yourselves that you have business to do with God, do it where you are, come up front, do it what you'd like. I was very fortunate this week that Robin and I were able to meet with the Kellys and shared their testimonies that were very clear in their desire to serve the Lord and their desire to serve Clear Lake Christian Church was certainly one that was a blessing to me. And so now I will simply let it be a blessing to all of you as well.
We'll see if this works. We got some important questions for you both here today, and we're certainly glad to see your happy faces and these young children up here in front of the church here. You can't beat youth. They're the best hope for the future, and we're glad of that. But the questions are, do you both believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God?
We do. Yes.
And do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes. We do.
Well, and do you want to be a member of the Clear Lake Christian Church?
We do.
Well, we welcome you here to the church as members.
Okay, now if you guys can just kind of crowd up front here until done, and once we're done with the song, then just stay up here and church family, welcome them in, please, this morning. We certainly rejoice. Let us stand. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that we can come into your presence anytime, any place. Lord, we thank you for these two that have come with their other little two to become members here at Clear Lake Christian Church. We thank you for their energy, for their spirit. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to love them and to encourage them to use their gifts in our midst, that they may benefit from us being here and we may benefit from them being here. Lord, we commit all this to you. In Christ's name, amen.